Turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, please look on the outline that was provided when you walked in tonight. And we're going to turn to Romans chapter 3 and two verses tonight for our scripture, verses 24 and 25. And would you please stand with me and make room for some folks that are still coming in and getting settled. And let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. As you're turning there, make sure that your neighbor has something to look at and maybe an outline or a Bible you can share with them. And Romans chapter 3 is our text, and we're going to read beginning in just a moment in verse number 24. I heard about a man that was sitting with his five-year-old son in an Easter service, and he so wanted his son to kind of capture the meaning of what was going on. And he told his son, he said, now look up there. You see the cross? He said, you look at that cross. And he said, the people put Jesus on that cross. And he said to his son, the people killed Jesus. And the little boy looked all around the auditorium and he said, these people? I think you're a little friendlier crowd tonight than that, so I'm thankful for that. But I pray that we'll get the meaning of this night into our own hearts. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the message that we celebrate tonight, and we ask that as we open your word, that you would give us clarity, conviction, and Father, that we would act upon the truths and respond to the truths of your word. And we pray and ask this tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most amazing truths of our faith is that our hope is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think about all the religions of the world and all the denominations of the world, and yet the uniqueness of the Christian faith, that everything we hope for and everything we believe in, the cornerstone of our faith is the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, that his death ultimately brings hope. What an amazing thought, what an amazing truth tonight. Throughout biblical history, we read the story of mankind's sinful nature, how that man is blessed and then turns his back on God. And he is blessed again, and his sins are provided for by way of atonement, and he turns his back on God again. And we see it throughout the scripture that mankind is transgressing and God provides a remedy for the transgression. But central to this story and central to the theme of redemption is God providing a way of atonement by the shedding of blood. And we notice this throughout the Word of God. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we find two sons, Cain and Abel. And we find them bringing sacrifice before God, and one is accepted and one is rejected. The one that was rejected, the son by the name of Cain, brought forth the fruit of his own hands, representative of the works that men still offer today, the best laid plans and ideas of men bringing these things to the Lord and saying, Lord, look what I did. But we learn early on in Scripture that God is not impressed with what we have done, but he is impressed with the shedding of the blood, which would picture the coming of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Early on, we see that the blood that was shed was a symbolic pleasure to God. It pleased the Lord in Abel's sacrifice of the blood. We see that with Abraham and Isaac. The Bible tells us in Genesis 22 that Abraham took Isaac up to the mount. And as they were walking, the Bible says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And once again, God did provide the lamb. And once again, his judgment was satisfied with the shedding of the blood for sin. And then we move to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we remember the plagues that were coming upon Egypt, and we remember that God provided a way, a covering, a way of remedy for the sin that had come into the lives of his people, and a way that they might be spared. And in Exodus 12, 21, the Bible says, "And Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." And you remember what they did with the blood. They placed the blood on the doorpost. And the Bible is very clear. God said, "When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you." And so again, we see God providing a way of forgiveness. God providing a way of redemption, whether it was Abel or whether it was Abraham or whether it was in the day of Moses, it was always the same remedy. It was the remedy of the blood. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 16 concerning Aaron, the high priest, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. And so it was that Aaron, the high priest, would enter into the Holy of Holies, and there he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And the blood provided atonement. And the blood pleased God's righteousness. And so it was throughout the Old Testament that the blood offering provided a way of redemption, a way of reconciliation to God in heaven. And so we see it throughout the Old Testament. But there was one prophesied in the book of Malachi. There was one prophesied to come as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He would be the last of the Old Testament prophets, and I like his name very much, for his name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and his message was a message of repentance. He was calling Israel to turn away from their sin and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And so it was that as he was baptizing there in the Jordan River, one day the Bible tells us that he looked up and he saw the figure of the Lord Jesus coming. And John the Baptist, as he looked up and saw Jesus coming, said those wonderful words, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, not putting away the doctrine of the blood atonement, but lifting it to a higher level. The Lamb of God has come. The Messiah has come. But Jesus, as we know, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, whose blood was not from the Adamic bloodline like yours and mine, Jesus who was not fallen, Jesus who did not inherit a sin nature, Jesus was, after all, the Son of God. And the bloodline that Jesus brought and the blood that flowed through his veins was conceived in his mother Mary, not by a human father, but by the Holy Ghost. And so, as the Lamb of God, the blood that Jesus would shed was not like the blood shed by any prophet or teacher. It was not like the blood shed by the Roman consul or by some Shakespearean theatric. It was, in fact, the very sacrifice of the Son of God that was given on the cross for our sin. And we read about that blood initially in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not at the cross where the Lord's blood is first mentioned. It was in the garden. And it was there, the night we think of tonight, the night we ponder, it was there in that garden that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The pressure, not necessarily of the coming pain of the cross, but I believe the pressure, the knowledge of knowing that every sin ever committed in the human race would be born in his body. And Jesus in the garden began to pray that prayer, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This bitter cup, this lonely cup, this painful cup, this cup of sin, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as he contemplated what would happen at Calvary. As he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The pressure so great that the capillaries of his forehead began to burst and the blood began to flow even before Pilate had him scourged, even before he went to Golgotha. The burden of the cross was making impact in the body of our Christ. The Bible says in John 19 and 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Pilate, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Now he goes to Calvary. Simon the Cyrene carrying the cross much of the way up the hill of Golgotha, the hill referred to as the hill of the skull. And Jesus fell beneath the load of that cross, and so Simon begins carrying it now. And as Jesus comes to the hill of the skull, we begin to understand what love has been given to us. It was the kind of love that would cause Jesus to voluntarily give his life. No man took his life. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away, but his life was given for us. His life was given vicariously. It was given on our behalf. And as the Roman soldiers put the nails through his feet and through his hands, as the crown was placed upon his head, long thorns piercing into his brow. As the Roman soldier pierced his side, with every piercing, with every gouge, the blood began to flow. In fact, the Roman soldier, the centurion, was the one who, in analyzing the body of Christ, made note of the fact that water and blood both poured out. Many scholars believe that Jesus died of a broken heart, that the sac around his heart had burst, and that the water began to flow along with the blood. And every moment on that cross was a moment of suffering and was a moment where the blood was shed. And so, while it may seem to some strange or odd that we would sing songs about the blood, while we would sing a song entitled, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, which speaks to us of the sacrifice of Jesus and speaks to us of the fact that his blood still offers forgiveness, while it would seem strange to some, tonight we must remember that without the shedding of the blood, there's no covering for sin. Some sing about a church, and some sing about a prophet, and some sing about their forefathers, but we sing about the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is the blood that pleases God in heaven, the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it with me tonight. First, I draw your attention to the purchase of His blood. The purchase of His blood. My mother was a wonderful mom and a great Sunday school teacher. And she had a lot of Bible stories that she would tell us kids and a lot of songs that she would teach us. And I think her favorite was a story called The Boat Owned Twice. She told us that story over and over and over again. And the story went something like this. I'll not tell it with all of the excitement or detail as my mother. But there was a little boy who lived near the water, and he dreamed about boats, and he loved boats. Finally, the day came when he was old enough, and he received a kit and some instruction, and he began to make his own boat. And he crafted the bow of the boat, and he painted the little boat, and he put a sail on the boat, and oh, he was excited for the day that he could test that boat. And sure enough, as the boat was just about finished, he heard a thunder. And he heard the rain begin to come down. And he thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my little boat, and I'm going to take this boat, and I'm going to put it out in the gutter of the city. And in my mom's story, the city was always San Francisco. And the water was always really rushing down a very steep street. And she said the little boy would put his boat there in the gutter, and he'd run and run and run until the boat was almost going into the sewer, and then he'd snatch it back up, and he'd go back to the top of the hill, and he'd put his little boat there in the gutter again, and the water would carry it all the way down until it almost went into the sewer, and then he'd grab it up again, and oh, he was having fun with that boat until one day, as he was just about to the sewer, he tripped and fell. And the little boat went down into the sewage, and the boy tried to reach. It was beyond his reach. And the water was rushing, and the boat was lost. And the little boy went home, and he was so sad and tearful, and his mother tried to console him. They said, well, buy another kit. You can build another boat. But he wanted that boat so badly. He went through a time of sorrow and depression, and it was about 2 or 3 weeks later, he was walking by a store, kind of a secondhand store, gift store, and the little boy looked in the window, and wouldn't you know it, he looked right in that window, and there was not a boat, it was his boat. He knew everything about that boat. He knew the colors of the boat, the size of the mast, the size of the sail, and he knew it was his boat, and he ran in, and he said, Mister, that's my boat. I made that boat. That's my boat. I want my boat back. Well, the man at the store said, son, I don't know if it's your boat or not, but I paid for that boat. And he said, if you want that boat back, it's going to cost you $5. Oh, $5, it might as well have been $5,000 to the little boy. And he thought to himself, I don't have that kind of money. I can't ever have that much money. Well, the little boy began to work and work, and he did chores for weeks and weeks and weeks. He went back and looked in the window. He went back and talked to the storekeeper, and he said, I'm going to buy the boat. And finally the day came. He had $5, and he walked into that store, and he put that $5 down, and he took that boat into his arms. And as he had that boat in his arms, he looked at it, and he said, now, boat, now you're mine twice, once because I made you and once because I bought you. And my friend, that's what a saved person hears from God. Now you're mine twice. Once because I made you, and once because I bought you, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, it cost more to redeem you than it did to create you. In creation, there was but speaking the word, but in redeeming us, there was the shedding of the blood. And Jesus Christ paid a great price to redeem us by the shedding of his blood. So think, if you would, for just a moment about the purchase of his blood. His blood, first of all, redeems our life. Redeems our life. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The word redemption speaks of a ransom that Jesus paid. We were lost, and yet he paid a price for us to be redeemed and reconciled to God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Over and over again, it is the blood, and we're reminded that his blood redeems our life. But his blood not only redeems a lost sinner, but his blood also renews the life of that same sinner. His blood brings renewal. You say, well, how can you say the blood of Jesus brings renewal? I thought the church did that, or fellowship did that, or singing does that. And all of those things are wonderful. But listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin or no remission. Notice the word here, purged. Purged with blood. It means to cleanse. It means to cleanse so it can produce fruit. It means replacing the old and bringing in the new. You see, when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins are completely purged away. Their life is completely clean and made new and made ready. And now they are a vessel sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. And what is it that sanctifies us? And how are we cleaned? And how are we purged, so that we might have a new life. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so a brand new start is given to someone who is washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our account, there is a brand new ownership over our life. 1 Corinthians says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Acts 20 and 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the blood is the price that was paid for the covering of our sin, for the payment of our redemption. That's why we do not sing about the church. And that's why we do not extol the virtue of the saints. And that's why we're not here tonight to celebrate some credibility of a denomination. We are here tonight to give thanks for a Savior who shed his blood on Calvary's tree. Because we have been redeemed by the blood. But notice not only the purchase of his blood. Notice, secondly, the provision of his blood. You remember what we read a moment ago in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Would you say that first phrase of verse 25 with me? Ready, begin. Whom God hath set forth through faith in his blood. Let's say it again. Whom God hath set forth to be a through faith in his blood. Now, the blood provides standing before God. God hath set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice two thoughts. First, God's righteousness is satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is satisfied. Now, how many of you have been around this earth long enough, or maybe exposed to biblical truth long enough, that you know, according to the Bible, that you and I are sinners who fall short of God's glory? Hey, if we weren't sinners, Jesus didn't have to die. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So God, who is righteous, cannot let sinners into his presence unless there is a covering for that sin. And that's where the word propitiation is so important. Did you see that word? We don't say that word very often today. Propitiation. It means to appease. It means a satisfactory payment. And propitiation addresses the wrath of God. The object of propitiation is the wrath of God. In other words, when someone's sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is appeased because God is not pleased with sin and God will not cover sin. There must be a payment that is made for sin. Everyone needs a covering for their sin. Everyone needs propitiation to appease God. And you can try to appease God by crawling up steps till your knees bleed. I've seen people do that. You can try to appease God by giving money or knocking doors, and religions seem to have about 1,000 ways to somehow please God. But there is only one way that the God of the Bible is pleased, and that is by the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can you say there's only one way that God is pleased? Well, notice it again, if you would please, in verse 25. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God has set forth his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, religion sets forth the baptistry water, and religion sets forth knocking on doors, and religion sets forth being a good person, and religion says, do this and do that. But Jesus says, it's done. It's already been paid for. And it's God who established this manner. It's God who hath set him forth. I heard about a lady who was in her 80s. She was a widow lady. And she had been talking to her friends about the 5 rules of dating. And she was just sharing some knowledge with some of these folks. And she said, now, rule number 1, date a man with integrity who will always be honest. Rule number 2, date a man with a good sense of humor. Rule number 3, date a man with money who will lavish his riches on you. Rule number 4, date a man who can fix things around the house. Rule number 5, make sure these 4 men do not know each other. Now, I'm just telling you, even nice little old ladies need the covering for their sin, right? Everybody needs propitiation. We are born into this world falling short of the glory of God. No matter how we try to clean ourselves up, the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our good is not good enough. That's not to depress anyone tonight. It's just to say that's why we need the blood that was shed. Because our good is never good enough. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's righteousness is satisfied by the blood that his son shed, and our standing is secured. Our standing is secured. Everybody wants to have a right standing before God. Everybody wants to know their sins are covered. Everybody wants to know they're on their way to heaven. And yet so many are insecure about it. Am I good enough? Will I make it? I ask people all the time, do you know for sure if you died today, you would spend eternity in heaven? I hope so. But there's a nervous insecurity to it. There's not a confidence that they are secure. They do not know the meaning of Ephesians 1:6, that we are accepted in the beloved, that it's done, settled. God has taken me into his secure arms. But the blood of Jesus Christ provides a security. It provides a secure standing before God. Romans 5:18 is in your notes, and it says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. As by the offense of one, that would be Adam, judgment came upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, whereas in Adam we all fell short and we were all sinners, in Jesus Christ we are all justified and we have a secure standing. In Adam, without Jesus, there's no security. In Christ, with a covering for your sin, you have security. Your sins are forgiven and you have a standing before God because you have put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Adam, we are a lost race. Adam is the federal head of the human race, and all that are born into this race have the curse of Adam. We fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we now have forgiveness and a settling before God because of the blood that was shed. So the purchase of his blood, he has redeemed us by his blood. The provision of his blood, he puts us next to him in good standing by his blood. But notice finally this evening, the peace of his blood. As we think this evening of the cross, and as we look ahead to Sunday and the resurrection, I want you to recognize that without the shedding of the blood, there's no peace in the heart of a believer tonight. And I meet people all the time who have religion, but they don't have peace. I meet a lot of people that are spiritualistic, but they have no peace. But God says his blood that provides the purchase or the redemption for the sinner, and his blood that provides a secure standing for the sinner, is also the way that we can have peace. And someone says, well, what about the church, and what about music, and what about fellowship, and what about the saints, and what about religion, and what about denomination? Isn't it amazing everything the blood will provide if someone will trust Christ as Savior? Notice what it says in Colossians 1:20, that we can have peace today. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the, what's the next word say? Blood. The blood of his cross. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You can know peace in your heart by the blood of the cross. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you have a standing with God. You can know that you have heaven as your eternal destiny. You can be at peace today because of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago when we first moved to Lancaster, we had to go down to Los Angeles area. And I remember people back then always were talking about, oh, yes, he works down below. They're from down below. And I remember that statement was troubling to me, and I thought, they're from down below? There's a lot of very wicked people in Lancaster. They all came here from down below. Well, one day I got all that figured out, and we were driving down below. And we're driving along, and we got behind this car, and the car was going very erratically and slow and fast. And you could kind of see the lady in the front. She was just kind of jerking around like this, and just kind of, we got a little bit closer. I saw her shaking her fist at cars that would go by, making obscene gestures, and she was just troubled. And then I remember looking at her bumper, and on her bumper sticker, she had this little sticker that said, "Visualize world peace." And I thought to myself, she can't have peace in her Toyota, much less in the whole wide world. Because my friend, you can have stickers and you can listen to gurus and you can listen to positive thinking tapes, but until you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, you don't know what peace is all about. Because there's peace in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can make peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. You watch some of these folks that go to D.C. and boy, they march and they picket and they cuss and they scream, but they're still troubled. They can say they're marching for peace, but they just haven't found it. There's only one place that you'll find true peace, and that's at the cross of Jesus Christ. You can have peace today. You can have peace forever. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how good God's peace is. Everlasting life. Or of a pastor who witnessed a deathbed conversion. This guy just at the last minute of life accepted Christ as his Savior. And the pastor said to another pastor friend, he said, "Do you really think that a deathbed repentance could do away with a whole life of sin?" And the other pastor said, "No, but Calvary does." Calvary does. That's how powerful the blood is. That if any man, woman, boy, or girl, no matter how wicked, no matter how difficult their life has been, if they come to that point where they realize they are a sinner and they turn to Jesus Christ as their only hope and they ask him to come into their heart and cleanse their sin by the power of his blood, that anyone who turns to Christ in faith believing can have peace with God and peace forevermore. That is how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. It provides peace today. It provides peace forever because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I like that word, saved. Because when you come to the Lord Jesus and accept him as your Savior, the blood is applied to your sin account, and you are saved from the penalty of that sin, and you are saved from the wrath to come. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, I'm going to go to hell with my buddies, and we're just going to have a big party down there." The Bible refers to hell, the Bible refers to the judgment of God as the wrath to come. No one will be popping Budweiser in hell. There will be no parties in hell, only the wrath of God. But his wrath was satisfied at the cross. The price that he paid covers the sin and provides peace today, and it provides peace forever, and it provides peace for everyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. How many of you are thankful for that word, whosoever? I'm glad that God is a whosoever God. I heard about a stewardess making her pre-flight instructions. And she was not a United Airlines stewardess, I might add. Their instructions might include football helmets and pads. And the stewardess was making her instructions over the speaker, and she said, "In the event of sudden loss of cabin pressure, masks will descend from the ceiling. Stop screaming, grab the mask, pull it over your face. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting the child. If you are traveling with more than one small child, pick your favorite." How many of you are glad that woman is not God? God has no favorites. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And if you tonight do not know that you have eternal life, and if you do not know that you have peace with God, please understand something tonight. Peace with God is not found by joining a church, and peace with God is not found by crawling up the steps of the church, and peace with God is not found by trying and trying and trying. Peace with God is found in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, realizing that the blood atoned for your sin, and turning to Jesus Christ alone and saying, Lord, you paid the price. I'm going to stop trying. I'm going to start trusting you as my Savior tonight. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The purchase of the blood, it redeems all who believe. The provision of the blood is a standing before God. You are declared righteous because of that blood. You are accepted because of that blood. The peace that his blood brings is knowing that your sins are forgiven, and knowing that you have a standing before the Lord, and knowing that you have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Terry and I once had the opportunity to visit the homeland of her mother, Norway. And we had just a few hours there, and I hired a guide that would kind of show us around, and we wanted to see where her grandmother lived, and we wanted to see the castle where the king lived, and we saw the area where her family was probably from. And then the guide took us up to this castle, and she was clearly a very patriotic young lady. She began to describe a little bit of the history of Norway, and she explained to us that up until 872, they always had a king over Norway. But because of wars with Sweden and with the Dutch and so forth, with Denmark, they were under the rule of other countries for many, many years, from 872 all the way until the 1800s. Finally, she said, they called Prince Carl of Denmark, and Carl agreed to come and be their king. He even changed his name to Hakon, one of the old Norwegian king's names. And she began to tell us the story of Hakon and how he came to Norway with this motto. The motto was, "We give our all for Norway." They sold all of their possessions and they came to Norway and they begin their royal line. Upon his coronation, he assumed that motto, "We give our all for Norway." Well, time came along, and as he was installed, and later his son by the same name installed, World War II began to creep across Europe. The Nazis were forcing their way into Norway, and because of that, the then King Hakon and his son, Prince Olav, went to Great Britain, and there they were in exile until the end of the war. Hakon died in 1957. Leaving the throne to his son Olav. And the young lady began to tell us about Olav. And she said, we so revered King Hakon, but we so loved Prince Olav. We were so glad that he became our king. Olav served as king for 33 years, and he died on a cold night in 1991. When he died, the people of Norway began to make their way to this area in front of the castle, and by the tens of thousands, they began to place candles in the snow. The tour guide said that the candles were there in honor of their fallen king, but also to assure the new king, Harald V, of their love and of their loyalty. The tour guide stood there showing us the castle and showing us the picture of Olav and showing us the history of King Hakon and showing us the history of King Harald V. And she was pointing us to pictures and showing us different things around the grounds. And suddenly, as if one was introducing us to her own personal family, she set down the pictures and she looked at me and she said these words, "We love our king." And she began to weep. "We love our king, for he gave his all for Norway." And I remember thinking, she loved her king who gave his all for Norway. Do I love my Lord who gave his all for the world? He gave his all for me. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time, with tears in your eyes, that you said, I love my Savior. I love my King who gave his all for me. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I remind you tonight, he gave his all for you. If you, my friend, have accepted Christ as Savior, are you just going through the motions of this Christian life? Or have you paused long enough to think about the place that's being prepared for you, to think about heaven? Have you paused long enough to say, Lord, I love you, and I am thankful for all that you've done for me? That's the reason we're here tonight, to say, Lord, I love you. And I say that if a 20-something tour guide can have hot, steaming tears coming down her cheeks to tell me of a love for a king of 4 million people, we ought to give thanks to the God who died for the billions of people on planet Earth tonight, who gave his all for us that we might have salvation. There is hope in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God tonight that he shed his blood. Make sure that your sins have been purged by his blood. And give thanks to your King who gave his all for you.